Heavenly Father, we are so thankful, Lord, for this Sabbath day. We are so thankful, Lord, for the beautiful sunshine and the cool breezes of this early June morning. Lord, we're thankful, most of all, Lord, that we have a living faith that was purchased by our Savior at a very high price, and that this living faith, through the power of thy Spirit, enables us to be children of the Most High. Lord, we're thankful also in this day and ask a blessing on our governor who is slowly opening things back up, and that within thy will, Lord, within the next week, we will be able to gather some again. And we thank thee, Lord, for our governor's wisdom in this endeavor, Lord, and pray that thou mightest bless him. And we pray, Lord, that the days when full openings can come for many in our region, that those days might be soon. So now, Lord, be with us. Speak to us out of thy word. Deal with thy servant in a way that seemeth good unto thee. And we will thank thee for it already, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Dear ones, for our main text this morning, we will be in Philippians chapter 3. And while you're finding that in your Bibles, I have a question that I want you to think about as we read together this very familiar passage that the Apostle Paul has written. What is the impact of a thought decision? And what I mean by that is, ask yourself, what is the impact of the thoughts that you choose to have? Basically, what's the impact of how you think? Let's begin reading now in Philippians chapter 3, beginning with the first verse. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye obey otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us all mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have for us an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Dear ones, the Apostle Paul was one who spoke often, wrote often in his letters about thinking and about the mind. The Apostle Paul was the author of what I refer to as the whatsoevers, reminding us that whatsoever things are lovely, honest, just, pure, and of a good report, he says, if there be any virtue, think on these things. He understood the power of our thought life. And throughout this week, I've been pondering this, and I came across a teaching that talked about what things we put in front of us and what things we put behind us. And as soon as I heard that, I thought of these verses in Philippians 3, 13 and 14, where the Apostle Paul said, forgetting those things which are before and reaching forth unto those things which are, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark. And it really struck me that there is something very simple in what he is saying here that I think is extremely valuable for us to think on, especially in these days when there is so much unrest and so much turmoil. And I wrote these three key points down so that I wouldn't forget. And the first point is this: our values determine our thoughts. Let me say that again. Our values determine our thoughts. Our thoughts determine our actions, and we get to choose. That's a very powerful awareness, dear ones. As soon as we realize that we get to choose our thoughts, that's freeing. And what that tells me is that if I am struggling with thoughts that are not correct, I get to choose to correct those thoughts. Now the beauty for, and that's those statements really are just general statements. Those are not what I would call theological statements. Now, apply the power of the Spirit working in us. The Spirit enables us to have the mind of Christ. The Spirit enables us to live according to our values. So let's look at just a couple things in this. Well, first, I'll take us through the chapter. So the Apostle Paul, he begins the chapter by really, and I love chapter 2 in Philippians, but then in chapter 3, he starts out, you know, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. He loves to get us back onto a focus of that our joy, our rejoicing, our positive mindset, our optimism is not in things of this earth, it's in the Lord. If we think on the Lord, we will be joyful people. The problem is that when we are not thinking, we are not rejoicing in the Lord, earthly things start to weigh us down. And then he talks about why he's writing to them, and he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the circumcision, beware of the concision. And he said, for we which are the circumcision worship God in spirit. And look again, rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Right there, he's talking about things that he is putting in the forefront of his mind. He's putting it before him, the fact of rejoicing in Christ Jesus and what's behind him, not having a confidence in the flesh. And he goes on to say that if anybody could have confidence in the flesh, it would be him. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And he was not bragging here. This was a fact that people knew. Circumcised on the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuted the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He said, I'm a Jew of a Jew. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. He also didn't articulate it here, but he was a freeborn Roman citizen. He kept the law. He was blameless according to the law. He was a Pharisee. In terms of zeal as being a good Jew, persecuted the church. He writes that all out. And he said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He's putting all of those things and that the reality behind him, and he's putting Christ in front of him. And he even says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. He's literally saying, not only am I putting all of these things behind me, I'm saying they have absolutely no value. They are as excrement to me because Christ is everything to me. And he said that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Isn't it interesting, dear ones, how he articulates that, that the righteousness that he has is actually the righteousness of God, not the law, and that that righteousness is by faith in Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, even if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So he's building this verbal expectation in our minds. What does he really mean by this? That he really wants to understand and be part of Christ's sufferings, and he wants to be so conformable to Christ that he might also be a partaker of the resurrection of the dead. And then I love verse 12. Verse 12 and 13 and 14 were the ones that I was thinking about. First 13 and 14. But verse 12, I looked in a little deeper this morning. And he said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And that's a verse that I remember. I remember hearing, I remember my dad quoting that verse from memory many, many times. And it almost sounded kind of convoluted to me. And this morning I meditated on it for a while. So let me share with you what the Lord is telling me this. He says, not as though I've already attained, not as though I've achieved the fullness of this experience. Either we're already perfect or complete or mature in the Lord. He says, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend. He says, I'm following after this so that I can come to the point, to the fullness, to the fruition, and now listen to this part, to the fullness, the fruition of that for which I am apprehended of Christ. So what Paul is saying is here, my desire is that I can live to the fullness of my spiritual potential, which is why Christ died for me. That's what it means for that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus purchased his eternal being through his shed blood. And Paul is saying, I want to be the person that Christ wants me to be. I want to fulfill Christ's desires, the reason why he died for me. You see, our faith, dear ones, is very personal. It's not a general thing. It's a personal thing. When Christ came to this earth to die for our sins, even before the foundation of the world was laid, it says the plan of salvation was. We read that in the scriptures. God wants personal relationships with us, not general relationships, not just, well, we're part of a group. No, he wants a personal relationship with us, and he wants, through the power of the Spirit, to empower us to live the fullness of his expectation for us. Think about that, dear ones. I'm not asking you to live out the fullness of your expectation for yourself. Paul is saying we need to live out the fullness of the expectation that God has for us. That's a completely different level. The difference in levels is the difference between the law and the Sermon on the Mount, and we don't have time to get into how different those expectations are. And then verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, But this one thing I do, now listen to this, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. So he is talking about things that he has purposefully put behind him and things that he has purposefully put before him. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Wow. That's awesome. That and so if we think about what he's saying here, so I what I did was I kind of broke this down into two things, the value and then the action. Because if our values determine our thoughts and our thoughts determine our actions, let's see what these might have been. So for the Apostle Paul, in this case, I put the value was he valued God and God's things above everything. He purposefully put that in front of him. The action then, because that's what he valued, was he would press toward the mark, toward the prize, toward that spiritual maturity. The value was God and God's ways, and the action was striving to go in that direction. And then he goes on, and he says, let us, therefore, as many as be perfect or spiritually mature, in this case, that's what that perfect means, be thus minded. And then I love how the Apostle Paul adds these things in that you can sometimes just pass over, but he says, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this even unto you. He's like saying, listen, even if you don't agree, trust me, if you're faithful and if you're seeking, God's going to reveal that unto you. And then he says, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. He says in verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me. And listen to this, and mark them which walk as ye have for us an ensample. So he's saying, find models. Find those that you can, find mentors, find models, find those that you can emulate in a tangible earthly sense. He recognized that it's going to be easy. It would be really hard for us to say, okay, I'm going to try to be like King David, or I'm going to try to be like Isaiah, or I'm going to try to be like Elijah. That would be really, really hard for us. Just like for us today, it would say, I'm going to strive to be like the Apostle Paul, but you know, it's much easier for me to find someone who can mentor me, someone who I can look up to, someone that I can observe. And he's saying, find those people and use those as your examples. He's saying, follow me, follow people that are following my teachings. And then he goes on and he talks about, and I don't want to go down the path of those that he warned again. I don't want to go there because that's not the focus of what the Lord had laid on my heart today. You can read that and you know what it says. As I was thinking about this even more, I started thinking about some Old Testament teachings, and the next verse that came to my mind, I think this might have been Monday or Tuesday, after thinking about Philippians 3, was this one, Psalm 16:8. Listen what the psalmist said. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Let me read that again. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. So what the psalmist was saying here was that he is choosing to set the Lord before him. Everything else is unimportant. That's behind him. Now, we don't read that, but that's an assumption. And the psalmist was saying that was if we choose to set the Lord always before us, he really is at our right hand. And we shall not be moved. Doesn't say we might not. Doesn't say it's possible that. It says we shall not be moved. So what's the value? Faithfulness to God was the value that the psalmist was considering here. And the action was setting God before him and prioritizing him in his life. So dear ones, if our desire, if our value is faithfulness to God, then we will naturally set God before us in some ways, and we're going to get that in a minute, and prioritize him and his ways in our entire life. Let me go farther back into the Old Testament. I'm going to read now in Deuteronomy. I've got a couple passages in Deuteronomy, so don't take the time to look for it. If you're writing it down, it's going to be Deuteronomy 6. I'm going to read verses 6 through 9. And listen to these words. "And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." And listen to this. "And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." So the advice in Deuteronomy is saying you need to teach these things to your children. I want to read a couple more verses in Deuteronomy 11:18, which are very, very similar. "Therefore shall ye lay up these words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they may be as frontlets between thine eyes." Think about that. It's right in front of our eyes. We are thinking of these things. They are forever or perpetually in front of us. "And ye shall teach them unto your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, and thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thy house, upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth." Again, the teaching going out to have tools. To have helps in identifying or remembering the things that we want to put before us and remember. I'm going to go even farther back in Exodus 13, verses 15 and 16. And this is where we first identify, and I probably should have gone in the other order, but we first hear these words about taken upon thy hand, a token on thy hand and frontless between thine eyes. Verse 15 in Exodus 13 says, "And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. But the firstborn of man and the firstborn of both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beasts, therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males. But all the firstborn of my children I redeem." And in verse 16, he says, "And it shall be for a token upon thy hand and for frontlets between thine eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt." So what Moses is saying there is he's saying the reason we're doing this is remember what happened in Egypt, that the firstborn of everything that did not have the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of that, anything other than those that were covered by the blood, were slain. And he says, don't ever forget this. And knowing that we are humans and knowing that we forget, he said, take the time to have remembrances. Something is a frontlet before your eyes. When I heard this phrase on Monday during a lunch hour of what are you going to put before you and what are you going to put behind you, that word frontlets before my eyes, that part of Scripture, came to mind. So what are the values and actions? The values we read about here in Exodus, in Deuteronomy, is faithfulness to our God who has delivered us. The action, choosing to put the remembrance in front of us continually. So, dear ones, I want you to think about this. Were we partakers of this deliverance out of physical Egypt? No. But we are, my brothers and sisters, partakers of the spiritual deliverance from the bondage of sin. How much more important then is, we have been not just given prolonged life on earth, saved from that calamity. We have been given eternal life. So if our value is faithfulness to God who has redeemed us and delivered us from sin, what are we going to, if we start thinking about that, if we value and if we reflect on the thought that we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, then we will choose a remembrance We will choose to put a remembrance in front of us continually. I don't know how, you know, there's so many things that I used to think that our Hebrew brethren did that were just weird. You know, writing things on the doorpost, touching the doorpost as they leave, you know, touching the doorpost and touching their lips. Now, that's probably not kosher, with air quotes, in a virus-type pandemic. So you're not supposed to touch. I know, I do it all the time. It's terrible. But there's nothing wrong with having the plaque in our house. I remember going into the Loibley's house on Thayer Ave, and they had that beautiful scripture that Uncle Walter had put there that said, "And as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." There was no question to anyone that entered that house that in that household they would serve the Lord. You know, I think those types of things. I think of the plaques in the house when I was growing up, and things that just that got us to think about spiritual things. You know, if we happen to be a person that may be struggling with anxiety, do we have, you know, the verse that says, you know, the serenity prayer somewhere for us? Where is it? I was listening to an audiobook yesterday while I was doing some gardening, and this man even said that he sets an alarm on his watch. And when the alarm goes off, it prompts him with a thought that he wants to think on. Something specific around thinking, you know, about his blessings in his life, the many blessings that he had. Question: what are you putting before you? And what are you putting behind you? Luke 17:32 says this. It's probably the second shortest verse in the Bible. Remember Lot's wife. Now, I read somewhere that there are some that think, Bible scholars that think, that the pillar of salt that Lot's wife became might have been actually evident still there in the time of Jesus. So let's read now Genesis 19:26. So we know the story. Sodom and Gomorrah were going to be destroyed. It was in our Bible class reading, I think, Monday. See, I always marvel how God puts things together, but isn't it interesting, dear ones, that that's my reading Monday morning, and then I hear the teaching about putting before us and behind us at noon, and the Lord lays all these things on my heart. That's just the God we serve. He's such a God of order. But we know that Sodom and Gomorrah were going to be destroyed, and Lot didn't want to leave. And so God sends messengers, because Abraham pleaded for Lot. God sends messengers to get Lot and his wife out. And the messengers even say, the heavenly messengers even say, look, go to your family. Tell everybody. Is there anybody else you need to tell? And so we find out that nobody's going to listen. So Lot and his wife are lingering to the point that the angels have to grab them and pull them out of the city. That boggles my mind, but it shouldn't, because if I'm going to reflect, and we'll talk about that in a second, are there times when I'm just like Lot? When the Spirit literally has to pull me out of a situation or out of a thought process that isn't spiritually helpful for me. So we know they're leaving, and I won't even get into the fact that the cities are going to be destroyed, and the angels tell Lot to go into the mountain, and he goes, oh, but there's a city. It's a small one. Please send me there. I'm afraid to go in this. That's another sermon for another day. But they're specifically told, do not look back. Don't look back. Just go. And what does Lot's wife do? She turns back, and it says, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt, even after, this was my note, even after they were told not to. What was her value? Things of this world. Now, I understand maybe she was longing for her children that were married and didn't leave. But her value was focused on things of this earth, and her action was looking back. So, dear ones, that's the opposite of this. I guess it's the opposite. Just saying looking forward and looking back and choosing doesn't make it good. What makes it good is what we choose. So what are we choosing to put before us, and what are we choosing to put behind us? So I had a couple notes here. I'm getting ready to close, I promise. Some things for me to put behind me. Put behind me my reactions and put in front of me my reflections. So what does that mean? When we are faced with a threat, with a fear, whatever it might be. Within our brains, there's an organ called, and I don't know if it's technically an organ, the amygdala. And the amygdala senses threat. And immediately, our brain starts to release chemicals, cortisol. And what happens is, the worst thing that can happen to us is that what's bad about what happens to us is the reaction is the brain literally reduces blood flow to itself and increases blood flow to our extremities, our hands and our feet, because it is a reaction so that we can defend ourselves or run, which is wonderful if we're being chased by a bear. Now, there was a black bear spotted, I think, somewhere up in North Syracuse or Maddiedale, whatever it was, up there somewhere, but not here. And just because I see the bear doesn't mean I need to run. But my brain is maybe bears aren't snakes. I hate snakes. You all know I hate snakes. So the goal is that when we see the snake, we have to somehow get away. But the fears we're facing today, dear ones, are not physical fears. They're fears of an economy. They're fears of violence in our cities. They're fears of what other people might, air quotes, be thinking. So for me, I want to put reaction behind me, and I want to put reflection in front of me. Lord, what are you trying to show me here? What it allows me to do is it allows me to move out of the fear zone and into a learning opportunity. And if you think about it, being able to reflect on a bad situation really is the greatest soil for me to grow spiritually, mentally, intellectually, whatever you want to call it, but for sure spiritually. And so think about faith. When does our faith grow? Our faith grows when it is challenged. Our faith grows when it needs to be exercised. So if that is really the case, challenge and darkness, if I can call it that, in this earth becomes the most fertile soil or the birthplace for additional growth. What do I want to put behind me? Self-centered values. And I want to put in front of me God's values. How do I do that? Spending time in the Word. Spending time with brethren. Thinking of, you know, the Apostle Paul said, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. What else? I want to put behind me pointing fingers at other people. Judging other people. Let the Word do that. If it's a spiritual thing. And if it isn't a spiritual thing, if it's just as I'm observing people acting in society, stop judging. What do I want to put before me? Listening to others and valuing others. That's the joy in being able, when we can choose, dear ones, what we're going to put before us and what we're going to put behind us, everything changes. And as children of God, think about how amazing that is, because we have the power of the Holy Spirit to help us do that. Two hymns came to mind that I'm going to just read in closing. In this one, I didn't have a bad night. Excuse me. I slept fine, but I had a night with some unusual dreams. And at one point I woke up, and I don't know when it was, and I actually think in my dream, this hymn came to me. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. And then you folks know that this is one that I've referenced many times. And it's really, I frequently I think I have these recollections, and I don't remember when I had this happen the last time, but many times when we have singing, I will, and we're singing out of those green, those wonderful green books that we have in the, that have so many more hymns in them, in the fellowship room here. I love it when my peers that I grew up with pick a song that was a junior choir song. It's so refreshing because it shows me the value and the power that our parents were utilizing when they made sure that we did those things. And interestingly enough, recently, a dear sister that I grew up with that lives far away reached out to Frida and said, "Do you have the music for the song, Why Worry When You Can Pray?" Junior choir song. So much of these things these seeds were planted or embedded in our hearts when we were young. And this is one of them, and you folks will know because I quote this one frequently. So when you think about what are we going to look on, think of this song. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Listen to the chorus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Now listen to this. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So dear ones, when we're struggling, when we're weary, when we're fearful, when we're agitated, turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, whatever that means to you. And when we do, when we look to Jesus, when we set Jesus before us, just as the psalmist said, I have set the Lord always before me. If we are setting Jesus always before us, the things of earth will grow strangely dim. Isn't that our goal, dear ones? Isn't it our goal to have the chaos, the stress, the worry of life to be put back in perspective? It's going to grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and the grace that he's bestowed upon us. But the choice is ours. So getting back to my three thoughts, key points that I mentioned at the beginning, our values determine our thoughts. Our thoughts determine our actions. And the most beautiful part is we get to choose. May the Lord add his blessing to this word.